Our help is in the name of God, who makes heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and forsaketh not the works of his own hands. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us worship God singing Psalter Selection 160. Psalter Selection 160. O God, give ear unto my cry, and to my voice attend. Though far from home and from thy house, to thee my prayers ascend. And following. Our scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we shall read from verse 1 all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. Only verse 1 of chapter 4. Colossians 3, verse 1. Attend to the hearing of the reading of God's word. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. May He bless it to each one of us. Let us turn now to God in prayer. Our gracious, glorious, almighty God, how we thank Thee that we are called by Thee and prepared by Thee and covered by the blood of Christ so that we can come in Thy presence now and worship Thee. O Lord, we praise Thee, for Thou art holy, Thou art all-wise, immutable, and how gracious Thou art to have revealed Thyself to us, that we can even echo back to Thee who Thou art, and yet with that great sense of joy and expectation, that we really know so little about who Thou art, and to know that there is all of eternity to learn more about Thee so that we may better worship Thee. O Lord, while we're here on earth, help us, Lord's day after Lord's day, to worship Thee better and better. Help us to this very morning have a heart desiring to know more about Thee as the word is preached and as we have thy very person revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to fill our hearts with great expectations to know thee more so that we would love thee better and worship more according to thy word. So we ask thee also, please forgive all our sins. Please cleanse us through the blood of Christ. Help us to realize that we cannot stand before thee if not sprinkled and washed clean through the blood of the Lord Jesus that he poured in our behalf on Calvary. How we thank thee, Lord, that he stands even now before thee as a lamb who was slain, applying the cross this very minute in our favor, so that this prayer, our prayer as a congregation, can come before thee with boldness and with great joy. Oh Lord, we are so thankful for this. And Lord, please come and bless this worship service. Bless the prayers. Bless the singing of psalms unto thee. Bless the hearing and the preaching of thy word. Oh, please, Lord God, be with us. How we need thy Spirit to apply thy word, to direct our hearts so that we would believe in it, so that we would receive thy word in faith, so that we would truly have, as we hear in Colossians, this heavenly aim, that we would truly live each day seeking the things above where Christ sits at thy right hand. Teach us, Lord, and help us. We need thee. And Lord, we also look to thee for all our human needs, and we pray that thou wouldst bless us in all of them and also receive our gratitude. We do thank thee for the return of Mr. Van Grauw. How we thank thee, Lord, that he's better and that he's been able to return to church after that accident. And we thank thee for having spared life. And we pray that we would realize what blessing it is, each one who is here today. It is thy mercy that has brought each one of us. And we never know how long we'll have one another. So help us to be a blessing unto one another while we can. While we have one another, we thank thee for his safe return. We pray that thou wouldst be with all of the expecting mothers. Thou knowest the need of each one. Thou knowest the difficulties that each might be having. And we entrust them into thy safe hand and trust that thou wouldst be with them and plead that thou wouldst and give them of thy grace. Be with their husbands also, with their family, that they would do what they can to make things easier. And we pray especially for Sherry, who's in bed rest. Lord, give her of thy grace and bless this life within her womb. Bless each one of these babies being formed in their mother's womb, each one that thou knowest already who they are. Thou art the one forming them, knitting them together. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst fill the hearts with joy as the day that they would come forth and see light. We pray, Lord, that it would be that way in health and for thy glory. And we thank thee also for Mrs. Vanderstad and the safe return of her long trip. We thank thee that she's back here with us. And please be with her and bless her as she resettles back home. And we thank thee for Mrs. Lipsy's being here with us and for her time with her family here. Be with her while she's here and Reverend Lipsy as he's in Yellville. And bless, Lord, their settling there. Bless all the needs that their children have, those who are traveling, and all of their endeavors, we pray that thou wouldst be with them. And be also, Lord, comforting the mourning family of the Green Dykes. Oh Lord, be with the grieving mother, be with the brothers and sisters, the son and daughter. Lord, Thou knowest how much of Thy grace they need, and we pray that Thou wouldst bestow it upon them without measure, that they would be comforted by Thy Spirit. Lord, be with them and comfort them. We entrust them into Thy hands, and help us to be a comfort in the way that we can through Thy Spirit in us. And we pray also for all of the vacationing families, that Thou wouldst protect each one, those who are traveling, or wherever they are, that they would find good churches to worship Thee in with other believers. Be with them, protect them, and that they would all in time safely return home and be back here worshiping together. We pray also that Thou wouldst give wisdom to all those who would be involved in the decision-making process involving a new facility, purchasing, future plans. Please bless, Lord, all of that. We pray for Thy wisdom, and bless the men who would be considering all of those details. And especially, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst bless the church as it would in the future be considering calling a pastor. Bless the decisions that would have to be made, the plans. Fill with wisdom, Lord, those who would be involved, and the whole congregation in the choosing of a minister of Thy Word to fill this pulpit and minister the needs of this church. Lord, we look to Thee for all of these needs, and do believe and trust that Thou art our Father and will take good care of us. Help us, Lord, to believe. Help us to trust and to know that we can safely rest in Thy hands. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst also receive these offerings that shall soon be uplifted. Help us to realize that we give back what's truly Thine, and what Thou art allowing us to keep back so that we can live and take care of situations is all of Thine as well. So help us to give with a heart of worship, realizing that all that we have comes from Thee, everything. And we thank Thee for that, and pray that Thou wouldst give wisdom also as these funds would be placed in their areas of need. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give wisdom to those who administer it, and that it would be all for Thy glory. And we pray also that as we hear the preaching of Thy Word, that Thou wouldst bless the preacher and congregation, that we would also hear Thy Word as an act of worship, saying Amen in our hearts, and asking that Thou wouldst give us a heart of repentance where we need it, and of praise, and of gratitude, and of seeking Thy help. For we can't even truly acknowledge with an amen if it's not Thy Spirit living within us and causing us to desire to live Thy Word. So we ask Thee, Lord, to bless the preaching of Thy Word and also all of our worship. Bless us as our psalms rise up to Thee, that we would pay attention to the words and that we would mean them and sing them in faith. We ask all these things, looking to Christ and through the sacrifice of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Your offerings now shall be uplifted, and the first offering will be to the general fund, and the second one to the benevolent fund. And we shall be singing Psalter selection number 38, all verses of Psalter 38. Jehovah's perfect law restores the soul again. His testimony sure gives wisdom unto men and following. Our sermon text is from Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses, and I'll read those verses again. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on earthly things, on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Try to remember when you were a child, and if you are a child, just consider, if you were to receive a present, and you unwrap that present, and it's a new set of a bow and arrow, the first thing that would probably dart in your mind is to go find targets that you could set a certain distance, and you would try your new toy, your new bow and arrow. And you know that there would be certain targets that you could not dare to get. You know you could not go through your mother's house and get one of her nice decorations. And you know that you couldn't use one of your nice toys, even something of your own that you would think nice, you wouldn't use. You would most likely go around the house and find empty bottles, empty boxes, and then you would start your game. You'd set them apart, you'd go far enough, and you would practice your aim upon those targets. And they would be trinkets. That's what I would choose. But you know what's sad is that there are even people who profess to be Christians whose targets in life are nothing but trinkets. And you might say, but you don't know my goal. My goal is to be a doctor. My goal is to have a big family. Isn't that even something biblical to want to have a family? Yes, there are many good goals. And what we will see by God's grace in this passage is that there are things of this earth. Some are sinful and obviously wrong. Some are good in themselves, but they can become trinkets if they become your goal in life and you end in them. This passage is commanding us to turn our eyes upward and seek things above. But now that will even teach you how to look at things of this earth with a heavenly-mindedness about them. And what we will seek to do with God's help is to see these three verses and see basically three main points. The first one is what the heavenly aim of the believer, the importance to pursue this heavenly aim. And in regards to our illustration, this first point is not really regarding the targets, but really regarding you right here taking your aim and as you look upon them. What is this aim all about? The heavenly aim. Then the second point will be the heavenly reasons for you to take this aim at the right targets. And our third point will be exactly related to the targets. The heavenly things that ought to be your goals in life. What are these heavenly things that Paul really mentions twice? Seek those things which are above, things. And then verse 2, set your affection on things above. The text begs this question, well, what are all these things? And we will meditate upon several of them, Lord willing. So, the heavenly aim of the believer. Pursue a heavenly aim. Know the heavenly reasons. And what are these heavenly things? Well, the first point then, a heavenly aim. You must pursue a heavenly aim. This point also teaches you how. How is this heavenly aim supposed to be? And the text gives us basically three words that help us understand how this aiming has to be of a Christian to heavenly things. Well, the first word we find right on the first verse, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek. It's the word seek. Let's look into this word for a minute or two. To seek, of what this word really means, every child knows what it is to play hide and go seek. The whole intention is to find the people who are hiding, right? And to seek is exactly that. You try to find, but the word here in Greek is a little more profound than that. It's not only to find so that you see something, but it's to obtain it as well. So that when you would hear Christ saying to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, isn't it true that you're not supposed to be satisfied to just see the kingdom and say, well, I found it, I see it. No. God wants you to be certain that you are part of that kingdom, that you have it as yours. When it says, and His righteousness, you're not only to put the Ten Commandments on the wall and see His righteousness, the holiness of God. You are to desire it. You're to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So this seeking is a searching to find and to obtain, to be yours. And the concept of seeking in the Bible is one that really makes a line on the sand, as it were, demarcating who are believers and who are not believers. And when Paul is writing to the Romans in chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, he's describing those who will receive eternal life and those who will receive tribulation and anguish. So he's describing who are Christians and who are not. He's not saying how you become a Christian. He's describing who they are. And when Paul is going to define who is a believer, he says that they are those who seek for glory and honor and immortality. Now this honor is not, of course, earthly honor. This is glory. This is seeking for the glorified state. It's a true Christian is already looking at heaven, as it were, thinking, I will one day be there in the likeness of Christ. I want that. I want to be like Christ, even now. That is who a Christian is. He seeks for glory now. He seeks to be like Christ and honor God now. Paul is saying, this is a Christian. He seeks God. He seeks everything that has to do with God. And now Scripture also speaks of a non-Christian in terms of seeking. If you read Psalm 4, verse 2, there the psalmist is speaking of the sons of men, and they are portrayed as those who are seeking after leasing. You see, it defines their life. They seek after leasing, which means deception. They too have a goal in life. And it might be something that's good in itself, being a doctor or being a nurse or being a father or a mother, but that is all that they seek. They stop right there at this earthly level. And that, the psalmist says, is deception. So, seeking defines who you are. One who will receive eternal life or one who will receive humiliation, tribulation. And again, Paul is not saying this is how you become saved. No. He's saying if you have come through Christ and He has saved you by His grace, your life is marked by seeking heaven, seeking godly things, seeking God-mindedness. And you find it all through Scripture, this whole concept of seeking being related to the Christian. Isaiah 55, 6 is that command, seek ye the Lord while ye may be found. And it's no surprise that Christians are then described that way, as those who seek after God. And non-Christians, those who seek everything but God. Now, the next word that teaches how this aiming is supposed to be at the right things, the things above, the other word that teaches this aim is in verse 2. Set your affection on things above. From this phrase, set your affection, we take the word think. This could be translated also, set your mind, which is simply to say, think on things above. And of course, by thinking, your whole being will be involved with that, even your heart. So you're not only to seek, to pursue, desiring to have, but you're also supposed to think. Now, think with me how important this word think is. You might be thinking, if I'm supposed to seek heavenly things, and this seems to be very spiritual and visible, I don't really see these things if they're heavenly, how can I seek? How can I touch, as it were, something that I can't see? Well, this second word helps you. It says, think. And you can think on things that you don't see. Because even the whole process of thinking is not really seen. It's in here. It's in the mind. And God gives you the grace to do it. To set your mind upon these things. It's not something mystical. It's something very factual. You use your mind. You cannot physically see certain things, but you can think upon them. And that really describes what this seeking is all about. You begin seeking by thinking, and you continue seeking by thinking. That's why the whole principle of meditation is in the Bible. We are to read God's Word, but not only read it and go on with something else, but ask that God would help you all through the day to have that truth that you read in the morning come to you back again and again, and sometimes stop to meditate upon it, to purposefully fill your mind with those truths that you read. You'll be practicing exactly what this passage is commanding, thinking about things above. And consider that the very fact that you're here in church, you're in a situation where this is, it's the most fertile ground for this kind of practice. You are singing God's Word. You are hearing God's Word. We are praying to God. We are filling ourselves with spiritual truth. Ask that God would not make these things slip away, but that they would stay and that you would think upon them, that you would remember them. This is all part of this aiming, the heavenly aim. Now the third word and last one that involves the heavenly aim, we find it in verse 3. It's the word mortify. We find the concept of it in verse 3. You'll see in your Bibles that truly in verse 5, Paul comes out with the word mortify, therefore, and he makes a list of sins and says what to do with them. You are to kill them. But you know that the whole concept of mortification begins really in verse 3. In one simple little word. Again, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That is where mortification begins, in the little word, not. As soon as you have before you the spiritual things that you will set your mind upon, and you're actively not making sinful things your goals or good things of this earth to be your goals, as soon as you're not doing that, you're already mortifying. See, this is already part of the heavenly aim. When you're really turning your heart, your eyes, your desires, your seeking to the heavenly things. So the heavenly aim is by seeking, by thinking, and by mortifying. And remember always that this seeking is not only to find, but to have, to pursue as yours. Now, this text also gives us heavenly reasons to do this. Our second point are the reasons, the spiritual reasons that you have to pursue these heavenly aims. And the first one, we'll notice two of them. The first one is right at the very first verse. It's your new nature. Your nature is a reason that you ought to pursue heavenly things. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Paul is, as a matter of fact, informing who you are as a believer. He's basically saying, since you are a believer, you can see you have no other way about it. Since you have been risen with Christ, this is what you ought to do. There's no other way about it. You have a new nature as a believer. Of course, he's again drawing a line. If you have no desire for the things of God, if there's nothing in your heart that really yearns within you for heavenly things, God's Word, of course, is saying, you have not risen with Christ. This is what you first need. So, if you have a new nature, that is your heavenly reason, you see, to pursue heavenly things. And Look how the text really makes clear what this new nature is. If someone has been risen, that involves, doesn't it, death. There's two aspects to this nature. If you have been risen, then there's an element of death. And again, Paul goes straight to it in verse 3. He says, "For ye are dead." So in your new nature, there's an aspect of you which is dead. Well, what is that aspect? In what way are you dead? In chapter 2, if you go to verse 13, Paul made it clear there. He touched on this. He says there in chapter 2, verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins." A believer has arisen with Christ, and so he is dead to sin. He's dead to the world. The old man is dead. Now, we'll talk about the problem pretty soon. Some might even be wrestling, but wait, I still have temptations. How can it truly be dead? But we'll talk about it. God's Word teaches that our old man is dead. But there's not only an aspect of deadness in the heart of a Christian, there's of course the whole element of life. You see, in the very context, if ye then be risen with Christ, well, risen reminds you of death, but it means that you are in a state of life. That is your new nature. You have a new heart within you. A heart that is spiritual. A heart that is alive to the things of God. And he again speaks clearly about this life, where he says, "For ye are dead," verse 3, "and your life is hid with Christ." So you see, Paul is setting before you these two realities. The reality of death, which truly makes you, you see, not choose any of the trinkets of this world for your target, because they're dead. You see, you as a Christian won't even want to go after them, or you shouldn't. You see, in the whole concept of mortification, there's these two aspects of death. We are to mortify sin, so if you mortify sin, sin will be dead and have an aspect of being dead. And here Paul is saying that in your new nature, you are dead. Isn't that a blessing? It's as if sin were to try to come alive, it's not in essence a problem for a true Christian, because you are dead to it. In your new nature, you're truly dead to that. So you should act just as a dead body would act to anything trying to make it come to life. But then there's the flip side. You as a Christian ought to be, through the power of the Spirit, killing sin. So you see, there's deadness in both sides. And now here's the problem. And you might be saying that, "Well, I struggle with sin." Well, God's Word teaches clearly that although the old man is dead, he is still within us. There is still that element of indwelling sin. And although you have a new heart that is alive to God, this is why the struggle is there. That deadness that is within you still has a liking for sin. And that's where the war will happen. But you see, again, this is the very thing that ought to encourage you. If you have these struggles, it's the very Spirit testifying with your spirit that you are His. Because again, as we consider that this is the reason you should seek the things above, we will realize that a non-believer, he cannot seek the things above because he does not have the Spirit. And we will come to that in our second aspect of this heavenly reasons. So the first heavenly reason is that you have a new nature. And you should, of course, be thankful for that and say, "If I have this new nature, give me grace, Lord, to live according to this new nature, to mortify sin, to be dead to sin, to realize that is my state." Sin does not have a claim upon me anymore. You see, Satan would want to make you think that. And he tempts you to think that. But you can simply pray to God and say, no, I am dead to it. Give me grace, Lord, that the new nature within me would, through Thy Spirit, mortify sin. And that I would have no heart for it. That I would be who I truly am in Thy sight, dead to it. And be certain of that. Your work within me, it certainly is nothing of our work. It's all of His work in us. And that's why Paul was able to say so much about, he would speak so much about the wickedness in his heart and that deadness. But then he would also speak about the life. And he would say, like he said to the Philippians, for to me to live is Christ. And again to the Galatians, he says in Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. Think of what he's saying. Christ, the Son of God. Of course, theologically he means through the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ lives in me. And think about this, beloved, to encourage you in this great war against sin. It's true that sin is out there. It's true that Satan is out there. And there's the indwelling sin in here. And that is the worst enemy because he's inside. But remember, God gave you two inward realities to fight against sin. He's given you a new heart inside. It's not a new heart out there in the church that you get it every Sunday. No, it's within your being. You have a new nature to fight against sin. And not only that, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit within your soul. And the Bible says that sin lusts against the Spirit. But what does the Apostle say? But the Spirit lusts against sin. The Spirit takes this fight for you. And of course you are active in it, in that you are responsible to read God's Word, to ask forgiveness, to plead His help. You're the one who's commanded, mortify. But it's the Spirit who does that work in you. And He's in you, you see. Yes, there's indwelling sin in you, but it loses. It's lost already at Calvary. It cannot win its war. Because Christ has already died and purchased you completely. And now that's why the believer is, like Paul was saying, seeking for glory. See, that day, the day the Lord Jesus comes, you will be transformed into the likeness of Christ, where your soul and your body will be redeemed. And you will sin no more. There will be no more indwelling sin. No more of these struggles. And we can look forward to that day, of course, with great, great expectation and yearn for that. But now, the second reason that we ought to have this heavenly aim is very related to this first one of a new nature. It's that it becomes then your privilege. And this is more by way of contrast so that you would truly value this reality. You see, you have a new nature. That means that you not only are commanded to pursue heavenly things, but you are made able to do it. The Puritans would speak in the sense of a Christian having been made fitting to where he can pursue spiritual goals. Now, by contrast, a non-believer, try it as he may, he cannot. Of course, he might look to heaven and say, oh, I want riches from Thee, O God. But what he has are not truly blessings. You see, God is blessing the wicked with rain every day. But that person, even if he might ask for certain things and God does give him, he's never truly pursuing heavenly things. By what we saw as a definition, remember that first word, to seek is not only to find and to look at, but to have it as yours. So you see, a non-believer cannot seek heavenly things and have them unless He does it for the first time by the power of God. You see, you might be saying, well, then what do I do if you are not a Christian? You are still commanded to pursue heavenly things. This is not only for a non-Christian. The whole world is commanded to look to God and worship Him as God. And you might be saying, well, what do I do if you're saying I can't do it? Well, everyone must start with the very first seeking, and that is when you look to Christ for the first time and say, save me, a sinner. I confess my sins. I confess that I cannot do it on my own. I confess that this very confession comes from Thy grace. I believe that this very kindling that I'm pursuing is from Thy Spirit. You see, a believer is here. This has already happened. And so he's enabled to seek heavenly things. And what's the difference between a believer and a non-believer? Well, a non-believer needs to begin there. And once he has begun there, he needs to stay there. A Christian shouldn't think that he's here in a higher level as a non-believer. And of course, he's a higher level in the sense that he's saved. But what is the difference? We're only doing what we began doing. And we're to continue doing the rest of our lives. We begin by seeking Christ, and that is what we do the rest of our lives. So when you meet a non-Christian, you have to realize the thing that he needs is what you began doing. And you need to remember, Lord, I need to continue to be doing what I'm asking him to realize he needs to do. You see, that's why I mentioned at the beginning, a lot of Christians or professing believers think that they become Christians, but then they seem to graduate, as it were, from Christ, and they start living their lives thinking that now it really all depends on what they're doing. And they try to please God in their own efforts, or they try to put goals there that they choose, and living really a worldly life. That is not the life of a believer. We begin seeking Christ and we continue seeking Christ the rest of our lives. And so remember that your heavenly reason is that you have a new nature and you have this precious spiritual privilege that before, without Christ, you did not have. But He brought you to Him, so now you have it. And everyone you meet who does not know Christ, you need to have this yearning in your heart that person would know that he needs to look to Christ for the first time. He needs to have Christ as his heavenly aim to begin with and continue there as you ought to. And now let us go to our third point, which is, what are these heavenly things? What should be the spiritual targets that you should have to put there, as it were, on this shelf that you'll go far back, and now with your spiritual understanding of how you should seek to have them as your targets. So, what are the heavenly things? And now we'll begin with this very one that must be the first, and that is conversion. But I will have you to realize that it's not, don't just think of conversion, but think of this as being truly Christ. It's pursuing Christ, but Christ for the first time. And think of how conversion has everything to do with heavenly things. What happens when you are converted? The Bible says you're transported from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Isn't this heavenly? Can someone do that in some college here on earth or some school? Is there a hospital that can do this transplant? No, it's God who takes you from one kingdom and places you in His. Conversion is heavenly. And what happens? You receive the Spirit. You receive within you a triune... The Holy Spirit, a member of the triune God. This is divine. This is heavenly. Conversion is sacred soil. Isn't it precious? You're forgiven from your sins in conversion. What is that? That is looking to Christ and seeing that He on the cross suffered for your sins. And so how were your sins cleansed? Christ, the second person of the Godhead, came to die for you, Christian. Is that not heavenly in your conversion? The Spirit's indwelling, forgiveness through the blood of Christ, and you are now a child of God. You are a child of God the Father. One more person of the Trinity. Conversion is Trinitarian. Is this not heavenly? You see, this is the first thing you ought to have as your heavenly target, your heavenly things. When Paul says, seek those things which are above, you should of course seek to one day be there. And that is only by conversion. If you don't look to Christ, if you don't have a new heart, if you're not forgiven from your sins, you will never have the hope of heaven. That must be your first target, your first heavenly thing to aim at. And as we saw, it continues that way. But it continues with a lot of principles. Consider this one, the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says, and it's in our context of Colossians, when Paul was saying what to mortify, he then said what to put on, and he spoke of kindness and of humbleness and of meekness, of long-suffering. Well, let's think for a moment. We're really, really simple theologically what's happening here. Here's a believer, and he needs to manifest this fruit. But where do they come from? Think of a believer extending a hand of goodness. This is what we see, isn't it, in a human level. Here's someone who's sick. You go to visit that person. And let's say all you do is extend your hand and touch that person and say, I'll be praying for you. The moment you do that, you are being good. That's simple. Now, where did that come from? Well, the Bible says it's a fruit of the Spirit. So if you go one step back, it's the Spirit within you that spoke to your heart to have such love for that person to go there and visit and to extend that hand. Now the Spirit did that because He came from Christ. Jesus said that He would send His Spirit. So the Spirit came from Christ. And at every moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven interceding in your behalf. If He knows that you need to be good, He speaks to the Father. And the Father answers His prayers. And He sends the fruit of goodness. And the Spirit applies that. And then you are being good. What I'm trying to say is this. The next moment you find yourself being patient, or being kind, or being humble, realize immediately that that is not from you. It's from heaven. That is one of those things above. Isn't this precious? It means that as a church, as we're living amongst one another, as people are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, we are literally seeing. You see, again, we come to the reality that these are things that we can see. Things that are invisible, yet we can see them here on earth. Whenever people are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, we have something of heaven in our midst. This is how true it is that fruit of the Spirit are heavenly things. So certainly you should seek and think and desire to have these things as well. And now our third consideration of what are these heavenly things really seem like they wouldn't be, but they are. Earthly things. Things on earth. Now, when I say this, I'm of course taking completely away all of those things that are sinful, have nothing to do with this point. Sinful things, God's Word made clear, you mortify, you put off. But now, this is a reality. You need to change the batteries of your car. You need to go to work tomorrow morning. Somebody might have to be taken to the hospital. You find someone who fell on the street, you're going to have to do an earthly thing of taking care of that person. You see, there are earthly things all about us, and whether you like it or not, you will use your mind. You will have to think. You will have to deal with all these problems. Little children will have to go to school pretty soon, and mathematics and history, those are things of this earth. How can you see those things in a way that will actually be things above? Well, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is our great teacher in this, isn't He? Because just think of the Lord Jesus. Think of all the parables and all the examples He used. When He was speaking in terms of if you were to deal with your life in terms of worrying that you wouldn't have perhaps enough money to eat or to dress, what does Jesus say? He actually commands you to think upon something earthly. He says, well, consider the birds. And you might say, oh, Jesus, you want me to look at something physical? Shouldn't I look at the angels perhaps? And Jesus says, no, look at the birds. And then you're to think, well, that's true, the birds don't get a paycheck and they don't work, but they are always being fed by the Father. And Jesus explains in that, aren't you more valuable than birds? So won't He take care of you? Yes, you do your duty, you do your work. If He's feeding birds, will He not feed you? So what Jesus is doing is actually teaching you to look to heaven by looking at a bird. And the same thing when He says, consider the lilies of the field. And you're worried about clothing, but then you think of that flower that's so precious and beautiful, and never Solomon was adorned as beautiful as these flowers. And these flowers fade away, yet God dresses them so beautifully. Won't He take care of me? I love Jesus' teaching because He says, yes, look at these things, but as soon as you do it, look above. And isn't that what He does? He makes you think of a lost coin in spiritual terms, and sheep in spiritual terms, and a mustard seed, and the wheat and the tares. You can't even so much as look at a door and not have a spiritual thought about it, because Jesus said, I am the door. If you want to know how to come to the Father, it's only through me. I'm the entrance. So you can see a door, a physical thing, and have a spiritual meditation there. And one Puritan who really took this to heart was the Puritan John Flavel. And he wrote a book. It's a very interesting book. It's called The Heavenly Use of Earthly Things. And it's specifically in regards to husbandry. And he uses example upon example of the farm life and how it ought to turn your mind to godly things, to spiritual things. So the harvesting of crops and the sowing of seeds and the plowing of land. And he goes into a lot of other agricultural details. And he shows there's so much spirituality there. But one example is he comments on how when we see a drought, our first thing is to complain that there's no rain and our crops will die. And we stay there. Oftentimes people stay right there at that level. He says, no, take it to the spiritual level. And he says this, if God restrains the showers, you howl and cry. Shall saints not mourn when spiritual clouds are dry? So basically he's saying, as you mourn the lack of rain, remember how much worse a spiritual drought. And we do live in one today. Are we mourning that as much as we mourn when our crop starts turning gray? And we can look at the crops that way and say, thank you, dear God. I have a sermon before me. May I mourn that our country is not spiritual living and Thou hast blessed us so much with rains, but there is a spiritual drought. That is what he does in this book. And so he goes on talking about how you can gain the spiritual meditation from things like the early singing of birds and the fighting of two rams, even about hunting deer. He sees spirituality. It's just how a Christian should live. We should go about in everything we do on this earth having a spiritual mindedness about it, and never stopping at the physical level, at the earthly level, but rising above it. Now, our fourth consideration of spiritual things are invisible things. Things that you truly don't see. And again, the human mind has a hard time thinking about what it cannot see. But we have to remember the reality of invisible things. Although you can't see it, there's something very factual about them. Well, in chapter 1, verse 16 of Colossians, Paul says about Christ, "For by Him were all things created." As soon as you hear creation, you think of things, don't you? A rock and a mountain. But look what he says. Things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. What does this mean? It means that invisible things were one day created. Well, you don't see angels, but they were created by God. God made them. There is a reality about them. You don't see the throne room of heaven, but it's there. You don't see the crowns of gold that saints will receive, but they were created. You see, there's this aspect about things that are invisible that are absolutely real. And there's really, it's so true that there's really an opposite effect than what we realize. We think this is real because I see it. And so I think more about this pulpit than I might think about angels surrounding me by God's grace. But really, God's Word wants you to know that the reality that angels are here, protecting us in worship, and the reality that heaven is there receiving this worship is more real than this pulpit and these chairs that we sit upon in the sense of how long they last. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18. This is what Paul says. "Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen." He's telling you to look at what you in essence can't look, but you're commanded to do it. Of course, it's a spiritual trust in heaven, trust in the things of God. And he says, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Everything we see in this earth, apart from humans, but then of course even our bodies, all of this will be destroyed. Even our souls that we see that we don't see, they are the real thing. Our bodies, the way they are here, are not the ones that will be in heaven. We will be glorified with new bodies. But the soul you have right now is the very soul that you will have. Isn't this something we need to be reminded time and time again? I don't see my soul, but it's really more real in that it's going to last than this very body that I do see. So let us remember that the invisible things must be sought, must be thought of, because they are real. And now we need to, from this one concept, go straight again to the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin with Christ as the one aim you ought to have, the one target, because we must begin there. But we must realize that all of these become possibilities and realities in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because see, He is the one who makes invisible things visible. I mentioned how, yes, when you show goodness, that goodness comes from heaven. It is a spiritual thing. But now, when we think of the Lord Jesus, He really made visible everything about God that, of course, He wanted to reveal to us. When Christ was crucified, and you hear from the voice of the Lord Jesus, although he was there nailed to the cross, already suffering, beginning to be forsaken by God because he was not going to take him from that cross. He was going to receive the full wrath of God for our sins. But the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. You see in Christ, see, the forgiveness of God is made flesh and bones in the Lord Jesus. The love of God is visible. Christ Himself said that God is made visible in the sense that He says, He told Philip that if you see Him, you see the Father. He that has seen Me, Jesus said to Philip, hath seen the Father. And here in Colossians, in this very book, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So you see how really what summarizes the heavenly things begins with Christ, continues with Christ, and ends with Christ. He makes invisible things visible. He's the one who sends from heaven the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit applies it to you. He even sent the Spirit. He's the one who transports you to heaven so that you have that focus there. Our very passage says, if ye then be risen with Christ, He's the one who has risen you. So now seek those things which are above. But now to even show the focus of where that is, the text says, where, see the word where, it's like shh. Not only the time would show when, but the word where shows the location. Well, look what it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So you see that our focus of things above is to be the Lord Jesus. And again, every single human in this world is commanded to do this. Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And how do you do it? You do it by looking to Christ for the first time. And you continue doing it, looking to Christ. And you see, He will give you the right sight to all of the earthly cares. He will make you look at them with the right heart, with the right inclination, with the right purpose, never stopping on them, but always looking further and doing whatever you do on this earth for God's glory. So may God give us the grace to have this heavenly aim, have the right target, have the right heavenly thing before us. And this things above can all be summarized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet come to Him by faith, I pray that God would use His Spirit to cause you to realize that there's no other way to live in this life than to looking to Christ. And all those who are not doing that, they are seeking only deception. And they will inherit only tribulation. God's Word commands you, come to the Lord Jesus by faith and realizing He is the one who gives you that very faith you need. So seek and it shall be found. Amen. Our gracious and holy Father, we thank Thee that Thou art such a merciful and loving God. For we remember that Thou art commanding us to do that which we are so incapable of doing in and of ourselves. So we thank Thee, Lord, for giving us the new heart that we need to look to Christ. And oh Lord, help us to live a life growing in our holiness so that we would keep on looking to Christ and desiring to be like Him. And help us to remember that, Lord, that every moment that we live in this world, being like Jesus, we are living amidst heavenly things. And when we see a true gesture of kindness or long-suffering or patience and meekness, that these are beings from heaven, for they are fruit of Thy Spirit, who is of heaven. O Lord, help us to realize this blessed truth and to live accordingly. And we pray, Lord, if perchance are those here who realize they do not know Thee, oh, that they would seek to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would confess their waywardness, that they would confess their lack of forgiveness and Thy pardon, and that they would plead for Thy mercy, that they would plead with Thee, that they would begin with Christ and end with Christ. We ask all of this, Lord God, in Jesus' name and for Thy glory. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.